Good morning. If you have the Bible with you, you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. This morning, the Bible reading is taken from chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. And it's for the message, Unwrapping God's Finest Gift, part 4. Reading from chapter 4, verse 8. It's Paul's concern for the Galatians. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. May God bless the reading of His Word.
In 1960, John F. Kennedy was elected President of the United States, and he entered the White House, and it issued in what was considered this gilded age of Camelot, the age of Camelot. I was actually born on the very day he was elected, so I am truly a child of Camelot myself. But one of the things that Kennedy had this young family, you know, little children. It had been a long time since they had had little ones in the White House. And there was this one particular photo that just captured the imagination of the people, and we could see it right here. It's John Jr., there playing with, he's got a little horse in his hand, they're playing under the president's desk. Now, as you look at this photo, you need to bear a few things in mind. The Oval Office was actually designed for a particular purpose. I've never been in there, but I've seen pictures of it. It's got all these different doors, and it's shaped in a certain way, and it's designed. And the designers did something intentionally. They designed it so that foreign dignitaries would come in and be intimidated. This whole office is designed to put people off and to kind of make them feel small. And there's the president sitting behind this desk. The other thing about the Oval Office is you just don't walk up and knock on the door or whatever. You need to have like a formal written invitation. It would go through the president's chief of staff and have to be completely prearranged in order for you to even get close to the Oval Office. But that's not the case with John, a little boy. Is it because he was such a powerful kid? Is it because he was controlling the destiny of millions somewhere? Was it because he was like incredibly bright? No. Did he have a written formal invitation that he could present to be able to come in? Did he have to have it prearranged through the various staff and protocol? No. You say, so what made the difference? He's a son. He had a relationship. The man that sits at that desk is not just the president. That's his father. He calls him dad. And that relationship, that's what gives him free access. That's what gains him entry. It's the relationship that makes all the difference. The same is true for us. Same is true for us. We can enter into the presence of the Almighty God. Not because of how brilliant we are, how gifted, or how clever, but because of a relationship that we can have in Jesus Christ, where Jesus now says, you are sons, you are daughters. Do you get that? Can we fathom the depth of what it means to to be called a son, a daughter of God. Paul's going to write about that. We're going to look at it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians. We've been in Galatians for the last couple of weeks. Now, we've got notes. So if the ushers want to just walk down the aisles, and if you haven't gotten a copy of the notes, you just put your hand up and we'll put a copy in your hands. We're going through Galatians, which most scholars believe this was Paul's first letter that he wrote. So it's significant. And what was his topic that he chose? He chose to deal with the theology of salvation. Because it's so critical. What does it mean to be saved? And so what we're doing is really a biblical theology. We're looking through Galatians at what Paul's teaching about salvation. And we come to this place in chapter 3, verse 26, where he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So here's what this speaks of. Here's the concept he's introducing, that we experience a new birth. We're reborn. This whole idea of new birth speaks of to be made spiritually alive. We existed. We had an existence, but spiritually, it was like something wasn't turned on. Imagine a Christmas tree, and its lights are off, and somebody flicks the switch, and you say, "Wow, that tree just came alive." That's what happens to us. A new birth. The when we encounter Jesus, the switch is flipped. We begin to see the world differently. We begin to understand who we are. We begin to understand why we're here. All the big questions of life find their answers. We are made alive spiritually. Now, Jesus talked about this, and I want to just look back at this. When Jesus met with a man named Nicodemus. If you have your Bibles, you might want to just turn there briefly. John 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, we're told that he's a Pharisee because who are the Pharisees? These were the rulers. These were the people that when you had a question, if you wanted a spiritual answer, if you had a query about God's word, you know who you went to? You went to a Pharisee. They were the ones that knew this stuff. But here he is coming to Jesus. He's just started his ministry. Jesus has been doing these incredible things. And it says he came to him at night because he didn't want other people to know. People come to him. He doesn't go to Jesus. But he goes to Jesus, and here's what he asks. He says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." So he's like, "What is this thing about you? You're doing these miraculous things. Clearly there's something going on. God is with you." And here's the thing. How does Jesus reply to that? Verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now you might be thinking, "Whoa, Jesus, where did that come from? He hadn't even mentioned anything about the kingdom of God or how to enter the kingdom of God." But you know what? He was thinking it. You know how I know he was thinking it? Go back up to chapter 2, the very end of chapter 2. Here's what it says. "For Jesus knew all about men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." And then the very next line, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now there was a man." Jesus didn't even need to be told about Nicodemus. He knew what was going on. And Jesus just cuts right to the chase and just says, "Nicodemus, it's not about how good you are. It's not how much of the law you know. You've got to be born again. Born from above. You need a new birth so that you can become spiritually alive." How does it happen? Right here, Galatians, it tells us, through faith in Christ. This new life that God gives us is so incredible. I sometimes worry for people who think the new life is what begins when you die. No, the new life is what happens right here, right now. And it's a life that this new life begins, and it's so powerful that it breaks through death and continues on into eternity. But it begins right now. Look at verse 27. Where it tells us, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So here he introduces another concept, not only this idea of new birth, now he's talking about baptism. And we had a baptism, we've had two baptisms this morning. To be baptized is to be placed into the body of Christ. Here's the thing you need to understand. Every one of you here who's come to Christ, interestingly, you came as an individual. You made the call. You made the choice. No one else could make it for you. You come as an individual, but immediately you are brought into a community. You're brought into God's family. You're never alone. New birth, new family. What God gives for us. The Bible talks about two types of baptism. There's a spirit baptism that happens upon belief, and then there's water baptism. And you say, Graham, what are the differences? Well, on July 29, 1989, I was standing in the chapel, which would have been just over there, and I made vows to then Tracy Hemming that she would become my wife. And she said yes, I said yes. We exchanged rings, we kissed. We were pronounced husband and wife. You see this gold band, it's a symbol of what took place on that day almost 20 years ago. Now the thing about it is that this band's not magical. I can get it off, there you go. There's nothing magical about this band. It's not like when it slipped onto my finger, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I fell in love with her. You know, it's like, whoa, all this stuff started going on. No, that stuff was already there inside me. The commitment, the devotion, it was already inside me. The ring was a symbol of what I was already experiencing. Here's the thing. When we come to Christ, we are baptized by the Spirit, and the Spirit brings us into the body of Christ. We are brought into God's family. This water baptism, this is like this ring. It's the symbol that says to everybody else, this is what God has already done inside me. This is what's happening inside me. And you know this dynamic? Vertically, we become sons and daughters. Horizontally, this way, we become brothers and sisters. We become family. New birth, new family. That's the reality of what God is doing when He redeems us. That's how good our Father is to us. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you notice three times in there the word all, all? This isn't for some of us. Isn't just for a particular group. All of us made sons and daughters. All of us made brothers and sisters. And here's what he's saying. Whatever barrier, whatever division, whatever wall that you can conjure up, that you can imagine, that wall has been broken down. It's been removed. So I say, what do I have in common with you? How could we ever be friends? It's broken down when we are brought into the body, the family of God. new birth, new family. Let's keep moving. Look at chapter 4. Beginning, I'm just going to read this section, verses 1 through 7. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent, he sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Wonderful verses. You know what they speak about? Here's a concept. Adoption. Not only a new birth, new family, we're adopted. It's this new concept. And adoption speaks about that we receive the full right of inheritance. I met a guy a few years ago named Mark Stibbe. He's a pastor in England at a church in Chorleywood, St. Andrew's Church. I spoke there for him. He had written a book called From Orphans to Heirs, and he tells his own story in that where he was adopted. These two very kindly people saw him. They found him. And they said, we want you to be a part of our family. And they brought him into their home and they raised him. Not as a stranger, not as a visitor, but as a son. So this is a subject that was close to his heart. And he wrote about it in this book, From Orphans to Heirs. There was a story that he included in the preface. And it says, this gentleman who was 78 years old, he wrote about his tragic childhood. His mother had been committed to an asylum in 1924. His father was killed in a steam wagon accident in 1927. He described how he had been one of eight children that were orphaned, moved into a poor law institute in Cheshire in England. He writes, it was hard, very much like Charles Dickens' Oliver Twist. I wasn't reading about it. I was living it. Subsequently, this gentleman became a dedicated Christian. And throughout his life, he had this strong relationship with Jesus Christ, but he found it impossible to relate to God as his father, never having known the care of an affectionate and ever-present dad. And here's this man's story. That on December 8, 1999, he writes, I was in my room writing when in the silence, God reached out to me, hugged me and said, you are mine. You are my son. I love you. He said, I cried with joy all afternoon. And it was this book, your book, that helped me find my true father. One who will never leave me, who will never forsake me. And who will never change. And he concluded by saying, I agree with you that spiritual adoption or the doctrine of adoption is very much neglected. If it's mentioned at all, it's only in passing, but it's part and parcel of God's wonderful salvation. Like love and marriage, you can't have one without the other. If God had a refrigerator, guess what? Your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. He could live anywhere in the universe. And he chose your heart. That's our Father. We've been adopted. Now, Paul was writing to this Greco-Roman culture. So when he talked about adoption, it was something that they understood. if Roman citizens could not have children of their own, if for whatever reason they couldn't have children, it would be common for them to look among their household for someone who was a slave and adopt a son from that household and make them into a full son. Can I see my photo here of Ben-Hur? Some of you are familiar with the movie Ben-Hur, and is it coming? Yeah, there it is. Story of Judah Ben-Hur. He gets wrongly accused of murder and ends up on a slave galley. He loses all his rights. He's now a slave. He's put on this galley where he's going to row until he is dead. The guy that he's standing with is the Roman general. And what happens is during a sea conflict, the galley gets smashed and Judah Ben-Hur is able to save this Roman general. He drags him onto this raft and he saves his life. As a result, this general now says to him, "You will be my son." And here's what happens when you become a son, when you become an heir. Firstly, you move from being a slave to being free. You move from being a slave to a son. Secondly, you adopt the family name. You get to call yourself by that family. You're free, and you have a new name. All your debts are canceled. So whatever he had against him, sentence, monetary, whatever it was, all debts are canceled by the heir. Thirdly, he inherits the master's estate. What belongs to the master will one day belong to the heir. What is God's estate? The kingdom of heaven. How do you get in? You get in by relationship, by becoming a son, by becoming a daughter. That's how we enter in. That's what God wants to do for us. He wants to take us from being slaves and making us sons. And here's this group that Paul's talking to, and he's going, "You want to go back to being a slave? God's called you to be a son. He's brought you into relationship. He's adopted you. And you want to go back to being under the law and being a slave? You got to be kidding me." Let's keep looking, okay? Let's keep looking. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles?" What do you want to go back to that stuff for? Through Christ, through grace, through His redemption, we become sons, we become daughters. Do you want to go back to being a slave? All right, now I'm going to need some assistance on this one. Shirley, do you mind coming up here and just helping me for a sec? Yeah, come on up here. Now, I need someone. Shirley, you're going to be my daughter, okay? All right. So I needed someone a little bit diminutive, and I picked you, okay? I couldn't use my real daughter. She'd kill me. Now, this passage tells us two things. Both are true. Not one or the other, but both. The first thing it tells us is that we know God. We have taken God's hand. We are walking with God. Now, this is my daughter. And imagine this is a busy street. And I don't want my daughter to be hurt, so I'm a good father. So I say, "Take my arm." There you go. And we walk across. I'm making sure, okay, all's good. All right? We made it across. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Bible says not only that we know God, you know what it also says? Guess what? God knows us. And that's even more incredible because, pretend we're walking across and, my daughter looking around and seeing other things. And what if she lets go of my arm and chooses to walk away? Ah, come back. Okay? Now, give me that hand. You know what the Bible says? It says, we know God, but it also says, He knows us. So that when we're walking, it's not just about the fact that she's got my arm, I've got hers as well. So even when she lets go, guess what? I'm still hanging on. God knows us. You know what the Bible says? Thank you. Let's give Shirley a clap. Jesus said, my sheep know me and they hear my voice. He said, no one can pluck them out of my hands. Get that? He grabs us by the hand. He says, no one can pluck them out of my hands. You're my son. You're my daughter. You know me and I know you. How does that make you feel? To be secure. To know that when God takes your hand, even at times when you're letting go, He's holding on to you. That's what I need. It's what we all need. We need that kind of Father. Chapter 4, verse 19. Paul writes, my dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. Paul, this isn't just some academic exercise. He's emotional about this. He cares about these people. And he says, he gives this line in there, that until Christ is formed in you. Think about that. That when we come to Jesus Christ, there is a point of conversion. There's, you know, that's what we call it, conversion, where we say yes and we make that step of faith and we say, yes, Lord. That happens. And there's this new birth that takes place at that point. But it's more than that. Yes, that's true, but there's more than just a new birth. There's also the ongoing development. There's also the journey of faith that continues. Until Christ is formed in you. What does that journey look like? That each one of us becomes more and more like Jesus. Paul's saying, I want you to have more than just this new birth. I want you to become like Christ. You moving forward? Are you moving backward? How are you journeying on that road of faith? What does it mean that we've been redeemed? Given a new birth, new family. We've been adopted. We're called sons and daughters. We're made heirs to the master's estate. He takes our hand and He will never let go. That's the kind of Father we have. When Jesus began His ministry on earth, do you know what triggered at the start of it? At His baptism, He heard the words, "You are my Son, whom I love dearly." Those were the words that began the earthly ministry of Jesus. The affirmation of sonship. That's how Jesus began His time in ministry. How do we begin our journey? I'm convinced that our journey of faith begins with this clear affirmation that we are sons and daughters. And you hear the Father say to you, "You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love dearly." That's where the journey begins. And if you haven't heard those words, if you don't know that conviction in your heart, it will always stifle your growth forward, because it will be one of doubt. It will be one of uncertainty. It will be one of questions. Know this. God wants to speak to you this day. Can you hear the words? "You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love dearly." I want you to reflect on that. I'm going to play a song. We've got some images. Reflect on what it means that we have a Father and He has made us sons and daughters in His family.
Dream.
Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you that you bring us into relationship, not as servants, but as sons and daughters. Not as slaves, but as family. You make us heirs. Thank you, Lord, that you are a perfect Father who will never leave us, never forsake us. We live with you, and one day our hope will be realized, and we will be with you for all eternity. And until that day, walk with us. Hold our hand. Comfort us. Make us more like Jesus. Hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a card. It looks something like this. This is your opportunity to respond. It's your time. What's God saying to you? What are you hearing? He calls us to follow, to be sons, to be daughters, all of us. How are we going? Are you enjoying that? Are you appreciating the beauty of all that God has done in bringing us into relationship? This is for all of us, not just for some. We want to know that you are here. If you're new, we'd love to get your details. Just know who you are. Know you are with us. So if each of you could fill this out, and if you have a comment, we'd love to hear what God's saying to you. Any prayer points, whatever. We'd love to hear that, and we pray for you, and we'll pray through these cards very diligently. Now, we've got just a few other announcements. So it's community news, so while you're working on your card, just keep your ears open, and let me just share a few things. I want to acknowledge Gwen Marshall is here with us, and Gwen, it's great to see you. And Gwen, I know a lady doesn't like to tell her age, but Gwen celebrated a birthday last month, and she turned 96. And it's just wonderful Gwen's here. So bless you, sweetie. We have our Sue Beyond Saturday coming up. And that's our launch date is May the 2nd, where we're wanting to start a new service, a whole new congregation on Saturday at 5 o'clock. And if you're at all interested, we've got a special evening of information and prayer, and that's going to be Wednesday the 11th. It's right here in the auditorium at 7:30. So come along, let's pray, and let's reflect on what God can do through this new endeavor, this new initiative that we're taking on. Also, we've got a baby dedication coming up next week. If you're interested and you haven't let us know yet, or you haven't heard back from us, let us know right now. Just indicate on your card, and we'd like to work with you on getting your baby committed to the Lord, dedicated. We've got a young adults event called Unite, and it's going to be a night for our young adults to come together for prayer, for worship, and that's on the 18th of March at the Youth Center at 7:30. So all young adults, you're welcome to come along. Alpha is coming up, and we've got these cards that are available in the foyer, and it says, "What's going on?" This is a great little deal, I don't know how you describe it, pamphlet here, that you can use to invite friends to put in their hands and saying, hey, we're doing this thing, it's called Alpha. If you really have spiritual questions, this is a good place to go. This is what it's about, to go and ask questions, find out what it means to actually know this God. You know? So these will be there in the foyer. Take these and use them. prayerfully consider who you might invite, who you might consider coming along. Make Alpha a part of your daily prayer time as well. John Dixon is going to be here next week, and we're inviting family and friends. Tracy and I are inviting people to come along. I hope you will be too. Great speaker, Aussie apologist. We'll have a great presentation. I'm confident of that. And you don't want to miss out on this opportunity, so bring some people along to the services in the morning and to hear John Dixon. I don't think you'll be disappointed. And now, Chin Wee and Crystal, a little birdie told me you're here. Where are you guys? Yeah, there you are. Stand up. Got married yesterday. Yeah, congratulations. We want to just give you our blessing as brothers and sisters, blessings on your new journey. And I hope you find someplace more exciting to come than here in the next couple of weeks, right? No, I don't know. Why did I say that? This is okay. Well, anyways. All right, that's it. Turn it over to the worship team. Oh, yeah, sorry. One last thing. Thank you, Timon. In your messenger, will you pull out your messenger? There is this survey form. It says, the Saturday evening service, we just want to figure out a little bit about what's going on. And so we're asking you, just to kind of get a feel, I would like to be a part of the Saturday evening service because we're going to need people like yourselves to help start it up. So if you're interested, indicate. And if you could be help out with our children's ministry or a ministry, we need all sorts of help. Indicate that as well. Do you have kids that will be coming along? We want to know if there's going to be kids, the youth, all that kind of stuff. And then just get your name down. So I'm going to give you a second or two just to work on that. And turn this in to the, with the care cards. Yeah. Now, sorry, I've got one more thing. I've got stuff coming out my ears here. We got one more thing here. Tuesday on the 24th, we have a Finishing Well seminar by Reverend David Wong, and San Hui is here at Subi Church. He is sponsoring this, and Subi Church is hosting it, and so well worth. Do you have this in your messenger as well, or do you have? Yep, good, good. Please consider this. It'll be a wonderful thing, and this is. It said, a Christian seminar on helping individuals finish well. So there you go. Hope you can be a part of that. All right, Tima?
I'll just give you a few more seconds just to fill out the survey form. That's for everyone.